Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel reading, including these words. Jesus said, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.'" You may be seated. Dear saints, in this gospel reading, we have Jesus giving us a glaring illustration of the world's attitude toward the church, toward God's people, toward God's word. Jesus compares the reaction of the people, especially the religious leaders, to John the Baptist, and then their reaction to Jesus. When John the Baptist comes on the scene with his camel hair, prophet's clothing, eating locusts and wild honey, out in the wilderness, the very picture of an austere prophet, he is preaching repentance. He is fasting, and his disciples are fasting as they point forward to the Messiah that is coming and indeed has already come in Jesus. And what do the people say about John? "Oh, look how backwards he is. He must be possessed by a demon. Why is he such a downer? Let's play the flute for him and see if we can make him dance. Let's liven this up a little bit." And for his preaching, he is killed. Then when Jesus comes on the scene, whose manner and appearance is unlike John's, he is seen feasting at weddings, multiplying the loaves and the fish, healing all the people's diseases, driving out demons, a very different sort of ministry than John had. It's much more celebratory. He eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners. He welcomes them. He's preaching the gospel. His disciples are not fasting. And what do the people say of him? "Oh, look, he has a demon. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Let's play a dirge for him and see if we can get him to mourn, put a lid on all this ridiculous joy." And what do they do to Jesus? They have him killed. John and Jesus, both proclaiming the word of God, both seeking to bring people to God, but in different ways, since one is pointing to Christ and one is the Christ, but they're treated the same way. So clearly, it is not the person that matters or the approach to the proclamation of the word of God. It is the very kingdom of God that is being attacked, regardless of how God's word comes. And what about this generation? You see, ultimately, it doesn't matter how nice the church is in terms of the church building, or really even the attitude of the people in the church. It doesn't matter how much the church tries to appeal to a sin-filled world, or even really the personalities of the church's pastors or its people, how upbeat the music is, how many programs we have going on. Those opposed to God hate his church. But you see, the world needs God's church. We need God's church. Unbelievers actually need the church to continue to proclaim the truth of God's word, always in love. In fact, that's what they need more than anything else. Today we commemorate the beginning of the Lutheran Reformation, October 31st, 1517. On that day, Luther nailed the 95 theses, or statements, to the castle door of the church in Wittenberg. Now, if you read some of these theses, and I encourage you to do so, you can find them on the internet, you might think to yourself, well, some of these are a little weird, and they don't sound very Lutheran. In fact, some of them are not very Lutheran. Luther wrote these very early on in his beginning to think about God and God's Word and the relationship between God and his church. These 95 theses are not part of the Book of Concord. We don't take all of what Luther said or wrote as inspired or as consistent with Holy Scripture. This day merely commemorates the beginning of the reforms to the church. But the first of these 95 theses did resonate throughout the entire Reformation and should resonate with God's church today. Here's what it says. When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. There are two fundamental ways that people react to the Word of God. Either they rebel against it, or they repent, and they plead for God's mercy. In the Gospel reading, Jesus shows us examples of the first reaction. Some will hear the law of God, the call to repentance, and reject it. The law is way too much of a downer. I want to live my life in accord with my own wishes, my own desires. Others will hear of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone and will rebel against that. That's too easy. I have to figure out my own way to God. Surely there must be many paths to salvation, not just through Jesus. But what of us? What of the Christian? When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Our lives are lives of repentance and faith. In Luther's day, the church was clearly in need of reform. In fact, it was in need of reform long before Luther and Melanchthon and the others showed up. Truth be told, the church is always in need of reform. Why? Because there are always, until our Lord returns in glory, there are always spiritual forces at work trying to lead God's people away from the truth of his word. Not only the culture attacks the church, but the church also faces attacks from within. What did Jesus say? He said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." There are always spiritual forces at work trying to steal God's word away from the inside, introducing strange or even heretical teachings or new and odd practices that have no business in the church. In Luther's time, it was primarily the glorious gospel of the salvation through faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, that had been hidden, had been obscured. Why? Because the church fell away from God's word, where that gospel is clearly proclaimed. What about in our day? The cultural challenges of our time include denying that there is a God at all, or denying that God is the creator of all things, or denying that it is God who defines marriage and sexuality, just the basics of what it means to be human. What about from within the church? There are some today that would claim that worship is primarily supposed to be an emotional experience. Or some would say, well, that since Jesus forgives all of our sins, we can just ignore God's law. Or that the Spirit doesn't work through the Word, as he has promised to do. So we must be vigilant to stand up and correct such claims, always based on the word of God, always with the love of the neighbor as our motivation for such vigilance. Consider your own Christian life. Each of us, individually, is constantly in need of reform, aren't we? For us, this reform is ongoing and lifelong. For us, this constant reformation takes place in confession and absolution. Reform for us takes place in the shape of repentance and faith. This is the endless cycle of our lives from the baptismal font to our grave. God is constantly working reform in our hearts by showing us our sin, forgiving our sin on account of Christ, and calling us to lead Christian lives bearing the fruits of repentance. We always need both John the Baptist's message of repentance and Jesus' message of faith in him alone for the forgiveness of our sins. And likewise the church. Though she is in God's eyes perfect and beautiful, the holy bride of Christ according to his righteousness, indeed we also must be looking at the church in light of God's word. And since it is Christians that comprise the Christian church, it is our duty to know God's word and call out those situations where we see the church deviating from that word. Since God's word is unchanging, we should expect that the church would be unswayed by the changes of this world, at least with regards to her doctrine, her teaching, her confession. The Reformation didn't stop in 1517, didn't end with Luther's death in 1546. It wasn't over when the Book of Concord was written in 1580. No, the church continued to face assaults. Pietism, rationalism, modernism, postmodernism, and whatever ism it is that we're in right now. But the church persists because God has promised that it will. When and where the church remains faithful to God's word, there God's gifts are just lavished upon his people. Jesus has defeated Satan, that old evil foe. And though the world is full of violence, though the demons would mean to devour us, we do not fear. They cannot harm us. Satan lost the war. Christ won. Christ's church has won. Death lies vanquished at the open tomb, the empty tomb of Jesus. The Lord is our fortress and our strength. And we thank and praise God that we continue to have free access to his word. We have the ability to continue to proclaim it in truth and in love. Therefore, let us continue to be faithful to God's word in our daily lives, both as individuals and as his church. May the Lord grant it for Christ's sake. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.